Thank you, Pastor.
Good to have you.
God bless you. Thank you for being relentless. Come, and Michael Adams and I have had just a splendid time of fellowship with your folks. And I want to compliment you. Boy, I want to get back for that Thanksgiving meal you're having. He made that sound pretty good. If it's anything like the food that you served at this men's meeting, that is good eats. And thank you for the heart and spirit that your church puts out. I promise you, you trust the lives of a lot of men into your care. And it made a great, great difference. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This morning, for the next few minutes, I want you to look at a passage of Scripture that is always, always serious in the life of any nation. But in the hour in which we're living in our nation, this is critically serious. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Doesn't say you can't please Him much. God says, if you don't have faith, you can't please me at all. By the way, faith is how you got saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No faith, no salvation. But God says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, you can't do one thing to please me without faith. But in the passage we're about to read, God says there's something more important than faith in your life. Now, I can't get my mind around that. This is the pinnacle thing with you, God, faith. It's how we get saved. We can't do one thing to please you. But he says, there's something that matters to me in the lives of my children more than faith. Hebrews 13, verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these isn't faith. The greatest of these is charity. Then look at the command in chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. God says the first priority in your life is not faith, as critical as that is. He says the first priority in your life is charity. Now, those of you who know your Bible know that the word charity is the word for love. It's the word for the love that only God can produce. It's the first of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, hope. Charity is the very first one. And God says this love, the love of God shining through you, means more to him than faith. Wow. Now in the Scripture, let's make sure we get this clear, there's three words for love. And make sure you have the right word here so that we've got it clear. The first word in the Bible is the word that the world understands the most. It's the word for a sensual love. It's the word for a physical attraction. And when they say, oh, I love you, they're talking physical attraction. A young man gets interested in a young lady and he says, I think maybe I'm falling in love. You better be careful that it's not just a physical attraction. It's the word eros. It's the word eros. We get the word erotic from it. And God never one time commands eros. And yet when most people use the word love, that's the word they resort to. I'm attracted to her. I'm attracted to him. I'm attracted to this group with a physical attraction. By the way, if you get married based on a physical attraction, the problem is one day what you were attracted to won't look the same anymore. And all of a sudden you say, well, I just don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. Well, God never said that was to be the love. Eros is not what this word means. The second word in Scripture is the word philia. The word philia. We get the word philanthropic from it. Of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's the word, and the world loves this word, it's the word for just liking something nice, pleasant. Have you ever met somebody, they're not saved, but they're just nice? They're pleasant. And you say, oh man, what a lovely person. I love that. God never commanded you to exercise eros, and he never commanded you to exercise phileo. The third word in the Bible is the word agape, the word agape. That's the word that's translated right here that we just read. Charity. It's the love that only God can produce through you. Now, you can personally produce eros, and you can personally produce agape, but it takes God to produce agape. And God says to you and to me, do you understand John 3:16? For God so loved the world, it's the word agape, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he says, there abide faith, hope, charity, this agape. But the greatest of these is agape. Here's my question this morning. How's your love life? How's your love life? That is a question that God carries with great emphasis. That's a question that every pastor has to be careful for his flock. Because if we don't have this love, the Bible gives us severe warnings. Now go back to chapter 13 and look at verse 1. And God gives us three warnings here, and I want to do these three warnings very carefully because they're serious. This was addressed to Christians. Here's what he said. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, this agape, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Can I paraphrase that verse? A sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal, was the noise that merchants made in the marketplace to get your attention. If you go to Jerusalem, into the old part of the city, they still do it. They screech, they howl. They make noises with their voice. It's like fingernails on a blackboard. It's irritating. They're trying to get your attention. Now, we don't do it this way. We use neon and blinking and things like that to get your attention. You know what God says? If you don't have this love, this is addressed to you and to me, to every child of God, you're nothing but an irritating noise. And it's not the world that said it. It's God that said it. He said, without this love, you're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I wonder how many days I've walked in a courtroom and I was nothing but an irritating noise. How many days I walked into a legislature and I was nothing but an irritating noise in God's eyes. I wonder how many days I witnessed to people and I was nothing but an irritating noise. This isn't the world saying this. This is God saying this. Boy, we don't need irritating noise. I don't know if you've ever had this happen. Have you ever been in your car and had a car pull up next to you? And they've got the boom boxes going, those speakers in their car. My wife and I were in our car and a car pulled up next to us. Our windows were up, their windows were up. The noise was so loud, it was coming from their car, across the pavement, up into our car, and our windows were vibrating. What an irritating noise. God says, David Gibbs, you better understand, without this love, that's all you are in this world, is an irritating noise. Now, here's the problem. If we're not careful, I'll walk in a courtroom or I'll walk in a legislature and I'll say, God bless my irritating noise, please. And God says, you don't get it, David. That's not what I'm going to bless. Look at the second warning he gives, verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains. Boy, at the men's meeting, I preached about moving mountains. God says, you can have the faith to move mountains. And have not charity, I am nothing. Whew. How many days have you been a nothing for God? How many days have I been a nothing? God says, without this love, and by the way, you'll never do this love by accident. You won't wake up one morning and say, well, it must have happened in the night. Somehow now I have it. No, no, no. This is a decision. This is a command. God says, this love is so critical that without it, you're nothing but an irritating noise. And he says, without it, you're a nothing. Whoa. Look at the third thing he says. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, not some, I give everything to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, a physical sacrifice, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I wonder how much giving we've done that never counted. God says, if you give without this love of your time, and boy, how thankful I am for the incredible job that you folks did at this conference. The sacrifice was amazing. I'm thankful for Michael Adams here, this lawyer. We work around the clock 7 days a week in our ministry. But here's a simple fact. If we don't have this love, it didn't count. It profited nothing. I wonder how many days I've said, Lord, boy, did you see what? And he said, yeah, I saw it. But you didn't have love. It profit nothing. Now, I have those three verses underlined in my Bible because, number one, I don't want to be an irritating noise. Number two, I want to be sure that what I do counts for God. I don't want to be a nothing. And number three, I want my giving and my sacrifice to count. God says, if you're going to have it count, then you have to have this love. I can remember our pastor. He would twice a year go through this passage because he'd say, you get used to doing things your way. And without love, you've missed it all. He said, you've got to do it God's way or it didn't count. Well, Brother Gibbs, how do I know whether I've done it with love? Well, it starts at verse 4. And there's eight characteristics. God says, if you did it with love, you'll have these eight characteristics. And I want you to look at two of them with the first two. It says, charity, agape love, suffereth long. You can't wear it out. Nothing can make it go away. No matter what they do to you, you're going to love back. It suffereth long. It has no extinguishment. Well, yeah, but you don't know what I'm putting up with. That's it. I've had it. I've put up with too much out of you already. Who do you think you are? Agape never says that. It suffereth long. How many of you are thankful the love of God never stops? How many of you are thankful for that? How many of you would be in trouble with God if it ever did stop, right? Oh, I promise you. Now, boy, I have to remind myself of this. Because I can just get to the place where I have had enough. And God says, agape never says that. You can't make it go away. A young lady and her new husband, Elizabeth Elliott, surrendered to go to the mission field. And they went to a very dangerous field. They went to reach the headhunters of Ecuador. Most people want to go to a safe field. But 60% of the world's never heard the gospel. And of that 60%, half is in very dangerous places. And Elizabeth Elliott and her husband were told, listen, these headhunters kill people. They eat you. She said, I'm aware of that. She's pregnant and carrying their first child. And Jim and Elizabeth Elliott made their way to Ecuador, up into the rainforest deep. There they hooked up with another missionary by the name of, and this isn't a wonderful man, Jim Elliott and Nate Saint got together. And Nate Saint could fly a small airplane. So what they decided to do was take off and fly along the river's edges and see if they could get the natives to come out, because they knew how to hide in the foliage of the jungle. And so they would fly and try to get them to come out, and then they'd drop things down to them to try to witness to them. Well, they did that several days, and one day while they were flying on a river's edge, a bunch of the natives came out. And the natives went like this, come down, come down. And remember, these are headhunters. The oil companies have all pulled out because these people kept killing the oil workers and eating them. But they landed their plane on a little river bar right there, and these headhunters came out and feigned friendship. But after they were out of their plane, it quickly turned. They took Jim Elliott, and they took Nate Saint, and they grilled them to death. They put them over a fire and roasted them for 10 days. They killed them. But for 10 days, they made them wish they were dead. After they killed them, they ate them. They died. Word came back to the mission compound, to Elizabeth Elliott, your husband's dead, so's Nate Saint. These headhunters got him. Elizabeth, what do you want to do? You want to go home? You're carrying your first child. Do you want to go to another mission field? She said, no. I want to go reach the men that killed my husband. I said, why? She said, because we love them. You what? We love them. And nothing can wear that love out. Oh, yeah, wait a minute. Whoa. You want to know how good a Christian you are? What does it take to wear your love out? That's as good as we are. She said, I want to spend a season in prayer. And then I want to go up the river and reach the men that killed my husband. They said, okay, we'll get the army to take you in. She said, no. She said, if the army goes with me, they'll just disappear. We'll never get them. I'm going to go unarmed. They said, they'll kill you. I love what she said. There's things worth dying for. Elizabeth, with three other missionaries, made her way up the river. And they came to the men who killed her husband. And they came out in savage attire and yelled and screamed at them and said, we're going to kill you. The chief of that tribe said to Elizabeth Elliott, do you not fear me? Do you not understand how fierce I am? Do you not understand what I did to your husband? She said, I know what you did, but I love you. When she said that, those men went crazy. They said, for 10 days, well, we killed your husband. That's all he kept saying, was that he loved us and that his God loves us. And we couldn't make him stop saying it. So we tortured him every way we knew how, but we couldn't make him stop saying it. And now here you are. Whoa. 4 days later, Elizabeth Elliott led them all to the Lord. That man who killed her husband is now their Baptist pastor. I had the privilege numerous times to be on platforms with Elizabeth Elliot, and twice that pastor was there, the man, the chief, the headhunter. And I said, you guys used to kill people and eat them? He said, yeah. I said, you would have killed me? He said, oh, if we'd have killed you, you'd have fed the tribe for a week, a boy your size. He thought that was funny. I didn't think that was too funny. He said, we could handle people who hated us. We could handle warriors who wanted to kill us. But we couldn't handle love. We couldn't handle it. And we couldn't make them stop. You want to see God do something in America? We better fix our love life. God says this matters more than faith. You can't wear it out. Look at the second thing he says. Charity suffereth long and is kind, and is kind. Boy, you can't hide kind. We say, Brother Gibbs, I'm kind, I just do it my way. You realize God says this love, you can't wear it out, and you can't ever make it be unkind. Yeah, but I'm telling you, there's people just get my goat, Brother Gibbs, and man, all this woke stuff and everything else, I've just had it. And you know what God says? I'm commanding you to love them, and I'm commanding you to be kind. Now, that's not David Gibbs saying that. That's not Pastor Rogers saying that. That's the Bible saying that. When we get ready to go into court, Michael will tell you this. We get with everybody and say, now, we got to go in and love. And we got to be kind. Be kind. I've had lawyers walk up to me and say, what do we have to do to get you guys to hate us? And I said, that's a great question. If I'm what God's called me to be, you can't make me. Because you can't wear this out. And this love is kind. With the people who are giving you what for, giving you difficulty in life. Maybe at work, maybe in your family, maybe friends, I don't know. Doesn't matter what they say, that man is kind. That woman is kind. You can't hide kind. You can't do it. A man a number of years ago wrote a nasty article about us and our ministry. It had just a smattering of truth in it, and then buckets and buckets of fabricated lies. And I mean, it spoke terrible of us, took our character and besmirched it awful. Well, he sent that out, and it went everywhere, and my friends started calling me. They said, this isn't true, is it, David? I said, of course that's not true. But I got ticked off. How many of you understand the word ticked off, right? Do you ever understand that word? And I decided to get even. I thought, you want to play word games? Okay. This letter came out on a Friday. I said, Monday, I'm going to start suing you once a day, every day, for 30 straight days. I'm going to put 30 lawsuits down your pipes. You're going to regret the day you were born. I'm going to make you wish you never learned how to read or write. We're going to play word games. Here we go. And I felt wonderful. He started it. I'm just finishing it. I went out of town and preached that weekend, outlined all those lawsuits. Came back into town Monday morning. And I stopped at the office, and my secretary met me, Mrs. Block. She's with the Lord now. And when I walked in, Mrs. Block surely came to me, and she said, boy, I saw that article. That's horrible. I said, it sure is. She said, that's not true. She said, I've been here 25 years. That's lies. That's simply not true, Brother Gibbs. I said, I know. She said, well, I know what you're going to do. I said, yeah, surely I've got it all figured out. I'm going to sue him once a day, every day, for 30 straight days, starting today. He's going to spend a fortune defending himself. I'm telling you, we're going to get him good. She said, no, you're not going to do that. That wouldn't be kind, would it? I thought, uh-oh. She picked a Bible word. She said, I know what you're going to do. You're going to love him and bless him and do good to him, aren't you? And I said, yeah. Right after I sue him 30 straight days, that's what I'm going to do. And she quotes Matthew 5. Go to Matthew 5. I want you to mark this in your scriptures. This is what she quoted. Matthew 5, starting at verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now there's the world's gold standard right there. You treat me nice, I'll treat you nice. You be good to me, I'll be good to you. But you treat me like dirt, you better duck. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. This is Jesus talking. But I say unto you, say it loud in unison the next three words. Say it. Love your enemies. Say it louder again. Love your enemies. And it's the word agape. You realize if some was your enemy, God said, I'm commanding you to love them. Commanding you. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. She said, that's what you need to do, Brother Gibbs. She said, I'm confident that is what you're going to do. Because Jesus commands it. Now, this is not an option. She said, you're going to love him and do good to him, aren't you? I said, oh, boy. And I'm going to tell you what threw my mind. Lord, right now, I don't need a Christian secretary. I just don't. And I really don't need one that's got Matthew 5 memorized. She said, Brother Gibbs, you'll break God's heart. Vengeance is forbidden. You'll break his heart. She said, promise me you're going to love him and do good to him. I said, okay, Shirley. She said, well, I knew that's what you'd want to do and that you'd want to tell him you love him. So when I saw you pulled up, I dialed him up on the phone. He's on line 5. And I looked down and line 5 is just blinking away. She said, I knew you'd want to tell him you love him, so I got him on the phone for you. I'm like, Shirley, 5 minutes ago I'm going to sue him. She picked up the phone. And Shirley came from West Virginia, the mountains of West Virginia, but she had Italian in her background. And when she wanted you to do something, she'd go like this. She said, tell him you love him. She hands me the phone. I looked at her and I said, leave me alone. I said, hello. That's all I said. Hello. He cussed me out. The guy was profane. The so-called Christian leader was profane. Cussed me terrible. I held the phone back. I said, you hear that, Shirley? Let's go back to once a day, every day for 30 straight days. Then we'll do this. She said, tell him you love him. Finally, he stopped cussing. I said, I only got one thing to tell you. I love you. I said, you're a very bad man. You've done me a lot of harm. But I'm worse than you. I didn't want to get even. I wanted to destroy you. So I put a plan in place to take you down. But I ran into a godly secretary who reminded me that's forbidden. So by the grace of God, I love you. If there's something I can do good for you, I want to do it because I'm commanded, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Whoa. Isn't it funny in all the turmoil in our country right now, I don't hear anybody say, how can we do good to the people that are wanting to destroy us? How can we bless them? I almost destroyed my life that day. But a godly secretary, like Abigail with David, stopped me dead in my tracks, preacher. Without this love, we're nothing. Without this love, we're just an irritating noise, and nothing counts. No one in their right mind wants to live like that. Now, abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Wow. Look at what it says one more time in 1 Corinthians 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And then follow after charity. Underline that word, follow. It was the word for the highest passion pursuit. God said, if you want to know what I want to be priority one in your life, here it is. This is it. Follow. With all you have after charity. Now, the devil knows that verse is in the Bible. So he's going to do everything in his power to keep me from exercising this love. He's going to do everything in my power to get me to be an irritating noise. Or to get me just to be a nothing. But by the grace of God, whatever God commands, God will always enable. And in and of ourselves, we can do nothing. But with him, all things are possible. I'm telling people right now, we're not going to change Washington until we change ourselves. We're not going to change Sacramento until David Gibbs changes. And the love of God, which exceeds in God's eyes faith, has got to be what we give our lives to. When I was with Elizabeth Elliot the last time, I said, when you stood in front of those headhunters and they were there with, they held a spear up that had her husband's blood on it. I said, were you frightened? She said, Brother Gibbs, I was terrorized. I thought any minute they're going to kill me and my baby. But there's something greater than fear, Brother Gibbs. It's called love. She said, courage will fail you. Love never does. And she said, now we got to be the people who show this world the love of God. Bow your heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. It's so clear, so precise. We don't have to wonder or guess. That day when Mrs. Block, my secretary, confronted me, those words just jumped off the page. Love your enemies. Bless them. Do good to them. This morning, how many of you say, Brother Gibbs, I want my life to show that love. I don't want to be nothing but an irritating noise. God spoke to my heart this morning. I want his love to be the passion of my life. Follow after charity. My heart's been spoken to. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold your hand high. This is a decision. Father, you see our hands. More importantly, you see our hearts. I'm going to ask the piano to quietly start to play. You raised your hand. Would you come up here for one closing moment of prayer? This service is going to be over in mere moments. I raised my hand. I meant it. You come too, my friend. You say, I can't bow. Then come and sit on the front row. Now abided faith, hope, charity. But the greatest of these is charity, the love of God, agape love. Father, I bow with these precious hearts. Forgive me, forgive us, where the flesh takes over and we want to do things for you our way. And the simple fact is we can't do anything for you our way. Love is the preeminent requirement. That's why you warn us so clear. Without it, we're just an irritating noise in this world. And without it, we're a nothing. Without it, nothing counts. But with it, everything matters. Hear the cry of every heart. I don't know what the challenge in these hearts are. They don't know the challenge in my life, but every one of us has challenges. And by the grace of God, we're going to love our enemies and do good and bless them. Hear our cry, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's children together said, amen. You make your way back to your seat if you would. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Brother Gibbs, you didn't need to preach that. I'm perfect at that. I don't have a problem with that at all. Well, if you're perfect at it, pray for me. Because this is something I have to keep reminding myself of. I deal with a lot of lawyers that are irritating in the extreme. We deal with people in government who want to destroy us, literally. I mean, you don't have to guess or wonder. They tell us to our face they're trying. And I've got to love them. So do you. It's not an option. And I always kind of said, well, I love them my way. No, no, no. The only way to love them is God's way. The first fruit of the Spirit. Please remember, without this love, you're not walking in the Spirit of God. It's the first one he mentions. The fruit of the Spirit is love, agape love. America needs to see us with this love, with this love. How many of you are thankful God enables us to give this love? How many of you are thankful for that? Man, I can't produce it, but God through us certainly can, certainly can. The last time I saw that headhunter chief, he said, can I hug your neck? He's just a little guy, about this tall. They're short people. He said, you want to sit down and I'll hug your neck? I said, you haven't got a spear in your hand, do you? I just want to be sure. And we laughed. He said, I can't believe what love did to us. It changed everything. Wow. It always does. It always does. Every month we send out a newsletter from the Christian Law Association. We are lawyers, legal missionaries. We defend Christians. Every year we get in excess of 120,000 calls asking for help. And as a ministry, we get to defend religious liberty in the lives of God's people. Not a day. Moms, dads, students, people in government, people in the military, pastors, youth workers. We get flooded with these calls saying, please, I'm being sued for the faith. Can you help me? And we get to say, yes, we can. By God's grace, we can. And we need your prayers. Every month we send out this newsletter, and it's absolutely free. There is no cost. But I ask, if I send you my newsletter, will you please give me 1 minute a month in prayer? I'm not asking for a day. I'm not asking for a week. I'm asking for once a month. Now, trust me, when you're sued, you'll want everybody to pray. And we will get everybody to pray for you. I always tell folks come up and say, boy, the lawsuits in your newsletter are so interesting. And I always say, a lawsuit's only interesting if it's not your lawsuit. When it's your lawsuit, it's a terrifying event. Please, I'm begging you, pray. How many of you believe God still answers prayer? But you know what he said? You have not because you ask not. That's why I'm pleading with you. Please, we need your prayers. We just did a lawsuit in federal court in North Carolina, which was the case that opened up the churches in the nation. They had closed the churches in North Carolina. We went into federal court. And the lawyer for the other side said, you haven't got a prayer. And I said, I know what you mean by that, but you couldn't be wrong. I said, right now there are tens of thousands of Christians praying for this lawsuit. And I said, you're not going to see what David Gibbs can do in there. You're going to see what God can do in there. And we won that lawsuit. And the judge opened up the nation with what came out of that federal courthouse in North Carolina. That, by the way, is what freed your California churches. The prayers of God's people. Remember, prayer is all powerful because the God we pray to is all. How many of you already get our newsletter? Anybody here, you already get it? Oh, a couple of you. How many of you say, Brother Gibbs, send me that newsletter. I'll give you 1 minute of prayer a month. Hold your hand up, would you? Michael, let's get one in everybody's hand. The minute you get that, please fill it out. Oh, please fill it out. Ladies, don't put it in your purse. I beg you, I beg you. What goes in a lady's purse is never seen again. It's a goner. I don't think the Lord knows where it went. It just, whoop, is gone, okay? And we desperately need your prayers. That dear lady right there, thank you, ma'am. Oh, listen, these envelopes get prayed over. You have no, this is the whole key to our ministry, these prayers. We don't win these cases because we're such great lawyers. We win these cases because we have a great God. And our God has time and time again stepped in. Where we've told people, humanly speaking, there's no way, and then God just turns everything. Remember, the heart of the king lies the hand of God, and as the rivers of water, he turns it wheresoever he will. Please, when you fill that out, print, somebody has to read it. We're going to pick it right back up. Many of you, your handwriting is like mine, borderline hieroglyphic. How many of y'all ever wrote yourself a note and couldn't read the note you wrote to you? Okay, please print, please print. We need for you to print. And you say, Brother Gibbs, I don't have money to give you. I'm asking for you something far more precious than money, prayer. Do you understand? If you have your choice between money and prayer, pick prayer every time. Money doesn't move God. Prayer moves God. And that's why we covet your prayers. And once you've got that done, on the way out, I want you to hand these envelopes to the usher at the door there. And immediately we'll go back and send you our newsletter so you can start praying. Turn to your neighbor right now if you're sitting by someone and say, the devil's in trouble because I'm going to start loving. Tell them, the devil's in trouble because I'm going to start loving. Oh, yeah. Now turn back to your same neighbor and say, you better start loving too, okay? Every one of us. The love of God, how rich and pure. Nothing can take its place. Please make sure we get that envelope from you. Don't go home with it. We've never had a dry cleaner send us one, and so please, we need to pick it up. Pastor Rogers, thank you for this extreme honor of being able to stand in your pulpit. And thank you for all that you did this week, church. You blessed so many men's lives. You blessed Michael's life and my life. Thank you for what you've done. And we talked about you at length. And yet, the day ahead now, this is the most exciting time to be a Christian that has ever existed in our country. And I told the men this, and I want to close by telling you, the only hope America has is not the next election. And I hope the next election is better than the last. The hope is the gospel and the local church. That's what matters. People coming to know Jesus Christ. You've got a great gospel track rack in the back. We've been taking tracks off of it to hand out. We like to hand out tracks that have a local address where they can contact the church. We carry our tracks, but they don't have a local address. That track rack should be empty after every service. If the most important thing is the gospel, and we have the pride, the ability for our God to let someone know, listen, please take a look at this. This will change your life for eternity. Don't miss that track rack back there. Turn to your neighbor one more time and say, I'm going to do good to my enemy. Yeah, even if it's you. God bless you, church. Be sure to hand those envelopes in.